became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, verse 12, these are our verses for tonight. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, if you remember from the last time I preached, this portion of Scripture here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is focused on unity in the church. Because if the church is going to stand against the threats from a God-hating world, the church must be unified, standing together as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us this glorious picture of the humility and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious exaltation, as we see in verses 6 through 11. And I think verses 6 through 11 give us some of the greatest proof in the entire Bible that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. But the Apostle Paul did not put this portion of Scripture into Philippians so that we would better be able to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. We should be able to do that, but this portion of Scripture is given to us so that we would have a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts would burn with deeper passion and zeal for Jesus Christ, who came from the glory of heaven to this sin-sick fallen world, died for sinners, was buried, resurrected on the third day, exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, where he now rules and reigns over everything, and one day he's going to come back and judge the living and the dead. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as we hear this truth, it should permeate every area of our lives. Every nook and cranny of our lives should be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we behold Christ, this results in our humility. And when we're a humble people, we'll be a unified church. So then Paul goes into verse 12. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 under two headings, two simple headings. The first one is our working, which is in verse 12. The second one is God's working, which is found in verse 13. Verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So notice the word that starts off verse 12, therefore. And anytime we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to look back at what came before it. So we have to look back at verses 9 through 11. And verses 9 through 11 speak about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look back at verse 9, verse 9 also begins with another therefore. So we have to look back at the verses that preceded verse 9, and there we see verses 6 through 8 that speak of the humiliation and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is holding up the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example, and we are to follow him in obedience and in humility. We are to live out our true identity as citizens of heaven. And this exhortation began back in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul wrote, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And in chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, Paul is focused on the persecution that the church in Philippi is facing from a hostile pagan culture. So Paul employs both military and athletic language in verse 27. They are to stand fast like soldiers as they defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are to strive forward to be on the aggressive by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ like a determined athlete. In order for this to happen, the church in Philippi must be unified like an army standing firm for Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2 then, Paul turns his focus towards what is taking place on the inside of the church. And we know that there was strife and dissensions going on inside the church at Philippi. We see this in chapter 4, verse 2 of Philippians. Paul writes, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." He's really saying, ladies, you need to get along. And the only way that the Philippians will be unified to withstand the onslaught from this world is if they are a humble people. This is why Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul tells the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind or this attitude we must have. Well, what is the mind or the attitude of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul goes on in verses 6 through 8 to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled verses 3 and 4. He did not look to his own interests, but the Lord Jesus Christ looked to the interests of others. And in humility, he came into this world. So the attitude or the mind of Christ is one of humility. So the Apostle Paul is calling the church in Philippi to be Christ-like, to be humble and obedient like the Lord Jesus Christ. The business of the Christian is to be like Jesus. And how do you become more like Jesus? By beholding him in the Word of God. You become what you behold. So the more you look upon the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to become like him. Just one glance at the Lord Jesus Christ should propel us on to a lifetime of joyful obedience to him. So back in verse 12 of Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved..." I just love this. The Apostle Paul is so pastoral here. He's so warm and affectionate towards the Philippians, whom he loves. He reminds them of his love for them before he goes on and commands them. And if you remember from Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul wrote, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul loved the believers there in Philippi. This letter that Paul wrote is so personal. Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." In one verse, he refers to the Philippians twice as his beloved. And he also tells them to stand fast. There again, we see that military language. Paul was not a cold, calloused, armchair theologian stuck up in an ivory tower. Not at all. Paul's heart was filled with love for Jesus Christ and others as he sits in a Roman prison. You would be hard-pressed to think that Paul wrote this while sitting in chains, not knowing if he's going to live or die. This letter is dripping with joy, and joy is only found in Christ. The Apostle Paul is modeling for us what it is to not set your mind on the things of this world, but to set your mind on the things that are above. The one who is the most heavenly minded is the one who is of the most earthly use. We know that the Philippians also loved the beloved Apostle Paul, and they didn't just walk the walk, they talked the talk. In chapter 1, we see Paul's prayers for the Philippians are filled with joy because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And they always supported the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4, verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." The Philippians' love for Paul was clearly demonstrated by their actions. They supported him financially and physically. They sent Epaphroditus to him to minister to his need. And we know from chapter 1, verse 19, that the Philippians were praying for the Apostle Paul. The most loving thing you can do for someone else is pray for them. And what is most comforting to the Philippians is that they are loved by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, laid down his life for his bride, the church. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Then in verse 12, Paul then goes on to commend the Philippians for their obedience. He writes, "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." The Philippian believers obeyed from the start. And their obedience began the moment they heard the gospel and repented and believed the gospel. We have to realize that the gospel is more than an invitation. It is a command from the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of Mark. He steps on the scene. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have to realize that everyone on the face of the earth right now is either living in obedience to that command or disobedience to that command. To obey that command is to do the wisest thing, the most prudent thing, to bow your knee to Jesus Christ while he's still giving you breath in your lungs. And the Philippian believers would have understood their sin. They would have seen their sin not just as an oopsie daisy, but as cosmic treason against the God of the universe, who is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And they would have seen that God must punish those who rebel against him. One sin is enough to damn us to hell forever. That's how holy God is. But then they would have seen the light of the world who came into this world, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and there upon the cross bore the wrath of God in our place. He cried out, "It is finished. Sin debt paid in full." He died, he was buried, and resurrected on the third day. And they would have run to Jesus Christ, and they would have trusted alone in Christ to save them. The true Christian says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. He is my only hope in life and in death. It is Christ and Christ alone." And then the Philippians would have began to obey Jesus Christ. The gospel would have penetrated every area of their lives. We know the Great Commission includes teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The person who is truly born again, the one who has been brought from spiritual death to life, longs to obey their Lord, who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Philippians had the Apostle Paul teaching them the Word of God. Could you imagine that level of discipleship? So you can see how those in Philippi could have become dependent on the Apostle Paul. We already saw Paul make it clear in Philippians 1:27 that they must remain faithful whether Paul is with them or if he is absent. Paul is reminding the Philippians that their accountability is not ultimately to him. It is ultimately to the Lord. And they are to live for an audience of one. They are to live coram Deo, in the presence of God, before the face of God, to the glory of God. And we praise God for our leaders, but we shouldn't all of a sudden just shape up whenever one of our elders or deacons is in the room. No, we are always living for Jesus Christ. That is the business of the Christian, because one day we will have to give an account to Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now praise God on that day for the believer in Jesus Christ. No sin will appear on that day. But how we ran this race of the Christian life will come under review. So what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, you've always obeyed the Lord. Keep obeying the Lord, and much more now in my absence. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep running for him. Then Paul writes in verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We have to note that Paul does not say, work for your salvation. He does not say, work towards your salvation. No, the text plainly says, work out your salvation. And remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. And in the Bible, salvation is represented in three different dimensions. You have past, present, and future. And this is critical for us to understand what Paul is talking about here in verse 12. So first, let's look at the past, justification. This is where the sinner is declared righteous before an infinitely holy God when they place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They are made right with the thrice holy God. Their sins are blotted out. They're no longer an enemy of God. They are made a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they are saved from the penalty of their sin because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, suffered, bled, and died the death that we deserve. And the Apostle Paul, here in the book of Philippians, speaks about justification. In chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "And be found in him," be found in Jesus, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Second, we look at the present, which is sanctification. And this is the progressive work of the believer being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, believers are progressively saved from the power and the practice of sin. People often ask, what is the will of God for my life? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 lays it out clearly. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Third, the future, glorification. This is when the believer receives his glorified body and is ultimately saved from the presence of sin. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this also here in the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 speaks of glorification. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So what is Paul talking about here in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13? He is speaking about sanctification, the time between the believer's justification and their death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whichever one comes first. And we can only work out what God has already worked into us. Verse 12 is teaching us that since you are already saved, believer, you are to express this great salvation in all of your conduct. Everyone should know that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way you walk, by the way you talk, by your life. Remember, Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live out your identity of being a follower of Jesus Christ, being in Christ. To work out your salvation is simply to continue to obey. And we know that all true saving faith in Jesus Christ always results in obedience. Faith is the root, and the good works are the fruit that flow from saving faith. And we are always to keep our gaze fixed on Christ. He alone is the perfect example that we are called to follow. We are to be humble. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and yet we struggle with pride every single day, and we have nothing to be prideful about. When pride does rear its ugly head, and it does every day. Preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the great pride crusher. And I will say this, it's impossible to be prideful, to be strutting around like a peacock when you are walking right with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are prideful, then it just shows that we're not as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we may think we are. And obedience is not a curse word. Obedience is really Christianity 101. And the believer wants to obey the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So the one who's been born again does not say, "Oh, I have to obey the Lord today," like it's drudgery. No, the true Christian says, "I want to obey the Lord. I long to obey the Lord." People often say, Christians are just walking around with their head down. They're doing a bunch of things they don't want to do. And I say, you did not just describe a Christian to me. You just described to me a lost man with dead religion. Because a Christian wants to obey their Lord. Because when God saves us, he changes us from the inside out. He changes our want to. We no longer want to live in the muck and mire of sin that just brings death. We want to obey the Lord. That's what we're made to do. We want to glorify him. There's no higher calling than that. And when the true believer disobeys God, we're grieved. Because we love him. We want to obey him. Salvation brings a radical inner transformation that results in a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Praise God. So how are we to work out our salvation? Paul writes, "With fear and trembling." This must be our attitude towards God. And fear here speaks of an awe and reverence as we stand before an infinitely holy God. Our jaws just drop when we think about him and all of his glory and majesty. This is why we must know who God is. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3 says, "The Lord reigns." That should be on the front page of every newspaper every single day. The Lord reigns. "Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." The true believer lives their life in awe and wonder of the holiness of God, that they have been made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And I also want to note here that fear does not mean that the true believer fears losing their salvation. No, Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Dear Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. You did nothing to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. Remember Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that glorious verse on the perseverance of the saints. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." What God begins, he always completes. And we are to work out our salvation, not just with fear, but also with trembling. And this word tremble speaks of the seriousness that we should have as we face this task. And what we need is more Christians who are serious about their walks with the Lord. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." When is the last time you were reading the Bible and you were trembling before the word of God? We are holding the words of the God of the universe in our hands. He has revealed himself to us in his word. We should never cease to be amazed by this glorious fact. When Paul came into Corinth, he was well aware of the seriousness of the task that was before him, to preach the gospel. And he uses this language of trembling in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So as we pursue sanctification, we are to do it with a sober mind and be serious, but at the same time, we do it with unspeakable joy, because the more you grow in your sanctification, the more Christ-like you become, the more you're going to see your sin, the more you're going to then mourn your sin, but also you're going to see more of Christ. And the more you see of Christ, the more joy you have. Psalm 2, verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." The Christian life is not passive. It is active. We are to be diligent in our pursuit of holiness. It is not let go and let God. It is trust God and get going. We rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our walk with Christ is anything but a lazy walk. I mean, listen to how Paul describes the discipline and hard work that's involved in the Christian life. If you want to flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, you can. It's a wonderful passage. Paul is speaking about what's involved in the Christian life. Verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That's Paul's pursuit of sanctification. Go back with me to Philippians now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Again, Paul is speaking about his sanctification. Verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So Christ lays hold of Paul, therefore Paul is now running for Christ. Then he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So you see the action that is involved in the Christian life. We strive and we strain, we toil, But what undergirds all of our working is the astonishing reality that the God of heaven and earth is working in and through us every single day. And this leads me to my second point, God's working. Verse 13, Paul then writes, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We've already seen that sanctification takes a great amount of effort on our part. We see this language in the New Testament of taking off and putting on. Sanctification requires focus, energy, struggling, and sacrifice. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, these evil things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So how do we carry out our sanctification? Because it is God who works in you. Dear Christian, God is at work in and through you. This should astonish us. The Holy Spirit permanently has taken up residence in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. We were once dead in our sins and trespasses, alienated from God, under the wrath of God. But you heard the gospel of your salvation, and the sovereign grace of God invaded your life. Ezekiel 36 speaks of this glorious new covenant promise, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis for the new covenant promise. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. Before I read it, just note all the times that God says, I will. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It is God and God alone who causes us to be born again. A dead man can do nothing. It is the sovereign God who regenerates our hearts. And listen to another new covenant promise. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is a miracle when God causes someone to be born again. And in doing so, God puts his sovereign power on display. God performs this miracle in our hearts, and now we want to obey him. God's work in us is the cause, and our working out our salvation is the effect. God is always prior. This is such an important principle to understand in theology. We act because God has already acted in our hearts. You trusted in Christ alone for salvation because he caused you to be born again. He opened your eyes, like Lydia in Acts 16. He opened your heart to receive the glorious gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, we're familiar with this passage, but it really acts as a commentary for Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, Paul also writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to be crystal clear. We are not saved by good works, but according to Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, we are saved for good works that God prepared beforehand, and now we are just walking in them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So we cannot boast. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We can take no credit. Glory to God alone. That is the banner over our lives. And it's astonishing. God works in our willing and our doing. Look back at Philippians 2, 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is at work in your desires and your actions, both. And willing always comes before doing. And in the new birth, God changes the disposition of our hearts so that we willingly come to him. And now God works in and through our recreated wills, giving us new desires. And then God empowers and enables us to carry out these desires. And in doing so, we please him. The Christian life is lived through the power of God that is at work in us. And I need to just read Ephesians 3, because this is put on display so clearly. I know I don't have much time, but this is so important. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is Paul's prayer, one of the great prayers in the entire Bible. I always say, if you don't know what to pray, just pick one of the prayers out in the Bible and pray through that. So this is Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," listen to this, "to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according," listen to this, "to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Dear Christian, as you sit there, God is at work in your heart. He is sanctifying you in the truth. And look at the end of verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. "It is all for God's good pleasure." Dear Christian, God delights to work in you. God loves to see Christ being formed in you. God saved you so that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, verse 29. "And what brings God pleasure is also for our greatest good." Oh, dear Christian, God chose you from before the foundation of the world. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that God has loved you with an everlasting love. God never started loving you. He just always has. He'll never cease to love you. And then God, in his grace and mercy, brought you under the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17 says, So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And God granted you saving faith. Philippians 1, verse 29. We remember this. We covered this a couple months ago. For to you it has been granted or graced, given to you as a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What love God has for His people. And no one put it better than Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses wrote, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." That is, at the same time, no explanation, but an explanation. God loves you because He loves you. That's what we find in the Word of God. And God is now working in you. What an astonishing reality. This glorious gift of salvation, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This gift of salvation now summons us to work out our salvation in every aspect of our lives. And we do this with complete dependence on the Lord, who gives us the energy to achieve His purposes in and through us. This is both a challenging message, because we're called to work hard, but comforting, knowing that it's God who gives us the strength and the power and the energy to do what He has called us to do. God's finishing what He has started. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 again, as comfort for our souls, being confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth. We are immersed in lies in this world, in this culture, but we have the truth. And Lord Jesus, we are in awe. We are shocked that You came into this world, not to call the righteous, but sinners like us to repentance. And You did the unspeakable. You didn't just die any plain old death. You died the death of the cross, the most heinous way to die. And there upon the cross, You suffered, You bled, You died under the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve, so that You could give us what we do not deserve, which is You, which is God. The greatest gift of the gospel is that we get You, God. Thank You for this great salvation. God, I plead with You, if there is anyone here tonight that does not know Christ, they have not repented and put their faith in Christ, God, I pray that they would run to Him this day and be saved. Jesus, You said, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we know that is rest for our souls that comes through the forgiveness of sins that You, Jesus, alone offer to us. And God, I pray for everyone in here who is called upon the name of the Lord, who is my brother and sister in Christ. God, I pray that we would be diligent as we live the Christian life, that we would lay aside every sin and weight that so easily entangles us, and we would run. We would fix our eyes on Christ and live for Him, because He alone is worthy. Lord Jesus, we love You, and the only reason we love You is because You first loved us. We pray all these things in Your mighty name. Amen.